So as you make your way to Psalm 32, I want you to notice, first of all, that there is nothing specifically said within the text or even the title of this psalm that can connect it to a specific event within David's life. There's plenty of speculation, but there's nothing specifically given to us. So rather than trying to make this psalm fit within a particular narrative in David's life, I believe that we're better off focusing on the content of this psalm. And the content of the psalm is clearly dealing with the experience of confession and forgiveness. I do want you to notice that in the title, not only is this psalm attributed to David, it also says that it is a maskil. Now that word maskil has been interpreted many ways. It can mean a skillful song, a contemplative poem, or even a song of instruction. And so what we find here is that this is a psalm of instruction. In fact, this is the first of 13 maskils that we'll cover through the book of Psalms. The instructions that David gives to us in this particular psalm are so important that David includes three selahs in this psalm. And so the selah, that is a pause for proper reflection, meditation, and consideration. I believe that this psalm naturally breaks out into five different parts. And so let me give you the big picture of where we're going, and then we'll dive into each individual part. The first part of the psalm is a blessing of forgiveness. That's found in verses 1 and 2. Then in verses 3 and 4, we see the pain of disobedience. Verse 5 is the removal of guilt. Verse 6 and 7 is the call to repentance. Then it concludes verses 8 through 11 with the joy of obedience. And so David begins this psalm by encouraging us to turn to God when we have sinned. And so this psalm begins with the blessing of forgiveness. Verse 1 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And so to be blessed is both an inward and an outward expression of happiness because of one's favor with God or blessings received from God. And so a blessing then is God's favor or God's help in a way that results in that inward and outward expression of happiness in our lives. Already in our study through the Psalms, we've already seen many examples of how God blesses his people. Psalm 1 begins and we see that God blesses those that obey his word. Then in Psalm 2, we see that God blesses those that trust in him. In our text this morning, we're going to see that God blesses those that turn to him in genuine repentance. And the blessing from God to those that turn to him in genuine repentance, well, the blessing is the blessing of forgiveness. And so within the first two verses, there are three words that are used to describe sin. And there are three verbs that are given in the description of forgiveness. And I think in order for us to grasp the impact of this statement, that we need to understand the meaning of these words. So allow me to give you the meaning of these words. First of all, we see transgression. A transgression is a willful rebellion against God. Transgression is choosing what I want rather than what God wants for me. That's a transgression. The second term that we see is the term sin. Sin is a wandering away from the right path, or it's an act that literally misses the mark. In fact, in, in Judges chapter 20, that term, the root verb for that term, is used to describe how the left-handed Benjamites were able to sling stones with precise accuracy without missing the target. They were able to sling that stone with precise accuracy without sin, a failure to miss the target. So therefore, a sin is a thought, is a word, or is an action that we do that falls short or misses the mark of God's perfect standard of righteousness. And so we see transgression. We see the word sin. Notice that David uses an additional word that is iniquity. This word is derived from a root word that means to bend or to twist. So iniquity describes the act of taking God's good gifts and then bending and twisting the good gifts in a way that misuses them for our own selfish purpose. So he identifies all three of these. And then he also gives us three verbs of forgiveness. The word forgiven literally means to lift, to bear, or to take away. And so this word portrays a very beautiful image. As sinners, we carry a heavy burden. And so when God forgives us, he lifts the burden of our sin from us and removes it from our lives. And so that's forgiven. Then he uses the verb cover. The word cover means to conceal, to clothe, or even to hide from view. Notice what Psalm 85, verse number 2 says. It says, "You forgave the iniquity of your people." So you took it away, right? You lifted that burden, and then you covered all their sin. You concealed it. You've hidden it from view. Notice that in forgiving us, God covers our sin and never sees that sin again. And so when we repent of our sins, we are further blessed because the Lord no longer holds that sin against us. And then we get to that third term, to impute. To impute means to reckon or to place on one's account. You see, when God forgives us, he removes the guilt of our sin from our account. Therefore, we are no longer guilty before him. The New Testament calls this act the act of justification. And justifying us by his grace through the redemption offered to us through his Son, God deletes our sins from our account and he declares us to be righteous in his Son. And so we're going to be talking about the need for our repentance. And so we're not just talking about the initial repentance that leads to salvation. It is the ongoing repentance that we do in our lives, not so that we can be justified all over again. No, because that justification is final. It's completed in that act of salvation. No, we continue to repent in the process of the sanctification that needs to happen in our lives so that we can become more and more a reflection of the glory and the righteousness of Christ. So we need to make no mistake that we can do nothing to earn our justification, because justification is freely given to those that repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. May we understand, at least I hope that we do, that there is a huge difference between being remorseful for sin and being repentant of sin. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There he says, beginning in verse number 8, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." And he says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So may you understand that having remorse is a feeling of guilt, of regret, of sorrow, or even feeling shame for our sin. Whereas true repentance goes further than an emotional response to sin. You see, repentance is a change of mind about the sin that leads to a change of action and a change of behavior within our own lives. Let me explain it this way. When we genuinely repent of sin, we are not only sorrow, we not only have remorse for what we've done, but we also acknowledge that we're not to continue reproducing that sin in our lives. So we make the needed and necessary changes so that we can avoid that sin practice in life. But here's the thing. Sin is not just about the acts that we do. It also includes failure to do what God's called us to do. So we can sin by doing things that violate God's holy standard, and we can sin by failing to do what we know that God has called us to do. I don't have this on the screen today, but in James chapter 4, verse number 17, James says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. The Bible is clear on many, many things. I'll give a few examples this morning. Take, for instance, the call to baptism. The Bible tells us that baptism is a public demonstration of a spiritual transformation that happens in our lives. So as believers in Christ, the first act of obedience to Christ is demonstrated through the act of public baptism. There where baptism doesn't save an individual, no, baptism is the expression of the salvation that has occurred within that person. And so we stand before a watching world publicly declaring our allegiance unto God, publicly stating that this world is not ours, our citizenship belongs in heaven, therefore we will act and conduct ourselves as though we are citizens of heaven. And so for some, you have been months, years of disobedience because you've not been baptized according to the scriptures. For many of us, the church, not just our church, but the churches in general, are typically filled with a lot of consumers and not as many contributors. What do I mean by that? I mean, the beautiful reality is that as a child of God, that God has gifted us with His Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells within each of His children. And the Spirit of God brings a spiritual gift that is to be used for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And for some of us, we're living in rebellion to exercising the spiritual gift of which God has given to us. And some of us, it's as simple as we just don't even spend the time to reflect and to consider what that spiritual gift is. But for each of God's children, we have the Word of God that commands us to do things. We have the Spirit of God that enables us to walk in faithful obedience to what He commands us to do. And then we have a gift of God that's been given to us so that we can honor Him in a life of service unto Him. We're to use these things into service to God and to one another. And failure to do that is sin. The beautiful truth is, if we'll turn to the Lord, then He can help us overcome our sin and to live a victorious life in this world. See, God's grace not only saves us from sin's penalty, but it also delivers us from from the power of sin over us. We find these words in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Oh, that we would be zealous to serve him and to serve one another. And so in our text this morning, rather than immediately confessing his sin and repenting from his sin, David rebelliously refused to deal with his sin. And here we're going to see the pain of disobedience. It picks up in verse number 3. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Selah. He says, "When I kept silent," he's referring to the period of his life when he was running from God, refusing to acknowledge and to confess and to repent from the sin in his life. It was during this season of his life that he experienced the painful consequence of living in sin. When he was silent, refusing to confess his sin, we see that he was weakened physically and he was grieving inwardly. He says it like this. He says that the hand of the Lord was heavy on him. That is, that God was dealing severely with him. See, the Bible clearly teaches that the Lord will not allow his children to continue on and on and on in their sin. When we continue in our sin, if we've truly been born again, if we continue in our sin, God will discipline us. God will seek to correct us. And as our Heavenly Father, he loves us so much that he refuses to allow us to stay on the destructive path of sin. Therefore, he does whatever is necessary in order to awaken us and in order to correct us in our sinful behavior. And if we willfully persist in that sin, then our Father's corrective actions may become more severe and attention-getting in our own lives. If we respond to that correction, if we respond properly to the inner voice of the Spirit within us and we repent of our sin, then God's purpose for correction has been accomplished in our lives, and we should honor and praise him and give him all the glory. But if we ignore his voice, if we seek to try to ignore the correction that he's trying to bring in our lives, if we stubbornly continue in our sin, then he may progressively increase the severity of the discipline that he's providing in our lives. Ultimately, God's holy word teaches us that God may choose to prematurely remove us from this world. He may choose to end our earthly lives so that we may no longer continue to destroy ourselves or to destroy and discredit the testimony of his son and of his church. Think about it like this. Oh, I hope you can hear this. For some people, and I'm talking about the child of God that is a stiff-necked stubborn, rebellious, obstinate believer. I'm talking about the one that will just simply refuses to confess and to repent of sin. For some people, the greatest thing that they may do for the kingdom of God is to die. Think about that. By removing them from this world, their rebellious life may no longer damage and discredit the Lord and His church. And the very thought of that should awaken us to the severity of our sin, should encourage us to faithfully confess our sin and to receive the blessing of His abundance of grace being poured out into our lives. It's only natural for us to have a sense of fear about God's discipline. But God's discipline should also evoke within us a great appreciation for the realization of His love for us. That He loves us so much that He just refuses to allow us to continue on the destructive path of sin, that He will do everything on His end to bring about a correction in our lives because He does it motivated from His love. Notice that at the end of verse 4, we find the first Selah. Here we're called to pause and to reflect both upon the blessing of forgiveness and the pain of disobedience. And after a season of divine discipline, David experiences the blessing of forgiveness. In verse number 5, we see that his open confession brings about the removal of guilt in his life. Verse 5 says, "I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity, I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah. As David continued to resist God, it was the Lord's loving hand of discipline being poured out upon his life that bore heavier and heavier upon him until ultimately it crushed his hardened heart. In complete humility, David finally confesses his sin to the Lord. And in doing so, in that confession, he drew on all three words that he previously used to describe sin. His confession includes his sin, his iniquity, and his transgression. This reveals the complete authenticity of his confession. David was broken, and he held nothing back in his confession and his acknowledgement of his sin. David owned up to his sinful behavior. He didn't hide behind some generic prayer of repentance. "Oh, Father, forgive me if I did anything wrong today." Well, David understood the nature of his wrongdoing. And he confesses it unto God. And he cries out for God's mercy. Catch the wonder in David's words as he says, "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Herein lies the greatest lesson of this psalm. And that is that no matter how vile, no matter how consistent, no matter how great your sin may be in your eyes, you need to know that when you genuinely repent of sin, God graciously forgives you of that sin, removing the guilt, carrying it away. After sharing his personal experience, David encourages everyone to turn to the Lord for forgiveness. Here we find the call to repent, verse number 6. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him." David encouraged others to seek the Lord because he knows that God graciously deals with sinners. Notice that the time to pray was the time when the Lord may be found, which reveals there will come a time when the Lord will no longer be able to be found. And the command to pray in a time when he may be found is a challenge to us to fully submit and surrender our lives unto him right here, right now. Because this afternoon is not even promised to us. All we have is the moment that we're in. And the time to pray is now. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 1 tells us, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." And then the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And so we must repent of our sin, and we must turn to the Lord right here, right now. Because there will come a day when our time and our opportunity to repent will come to an end. And when we genuinely confess and repent of our sins, then that confession and repentance in our lives ought to compel us and to motivate us to share with others the source of our joy, the source of our hope, the source of our love, the source of our confidence. It should compel us to actively seek to share with other people the glorious truth of the gospel. Verse number 7, David says that you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. And here we find encouragement in knowing that we are surrounded by a fellowship of sinners, all rejoicing about the forgiveness that is extended to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And David closes the psalm out by talking about the joy of obedience. He says in verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as a horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." See, we are not left to our own when it comes to the matter of obeying our God. We are not left to our own in order to try to figure out what it means to walk in righteousness. God doesn't just expect for us to figure it out on our own. No, God has revealed his plan and his purpose for us in the inspired pages of his holy word. He's given us all the information that we need. The Bible clearly teaches us about our sinful nature. And the Bible clearly points us to Jesus as our only hope for salvation. In his holy word, he has given us commands to follow. In his holy word, he has given us principles by which we are to live our lives. But he's given us even more. That'd be sufficient in and of itself. But God sees that and gives more. Because in addition to giving us his holy word, he also gives us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given unto us to dwell within us at the moment that we receive Christ as Savior. And the Holy Spirit has many functions and many purposes in our lives. One of them is that the Holy Spirit teaches us and speaks to our spirit And that inner voice assures us that we are truly the children of God. Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, it says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Equally important, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's Word, helps us to understand His will for our lives. It always concerns me when individuals say, well, the reason they don't read their Bible or the reason they don't study the Bible is because they just don't understand it and they can't figure it out. And when I hear a child of God that tells me that, it just reinforces a lack of understanding about the importance of the Holy Spirit that's within us. Because if you belong to Him, my faith in Jesus, then you have the author of the inspired Word dwelling within you, prepared and willing to show you how we're to live and what we're to do. We have no excuse. God's Word tells us in John chapter 14, verse number 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The greatest reliance that we should depend upon for understanding the Word of God is not found in a commentary or a teaching series from some other pastor and some other time. It's found in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach us, bring to our remembrance all that He has said unto us. By following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome that sinful desire. By following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then we can live our lives in a manner that honors and glorifies God. We can live in righteousness. Scripture says in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh if we walk in the Spirit. So God has given us His Holy Word. God has given us His Holy Spirit. And as if that wasn't enough, God has given us His Holy Son. And we should find comfort in knowing that the eyes of our Lord are ever upon us. He is ever aware of every detail of our lives, the circumstances, the emotions that we feel. He knows and He sees. I find great comfort in places like 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9 begins by saying that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. See, God has provided everything that we need in order for us to live our lives in complete obedience unto Him. He has given us His Word to instruct us. He has given us His Spirit to empower us. He has given us His Son to watch over and to lead us. And so what we need to do is we need to stop making excuses for our sins, and we need to start submitting to His Word, His Spirit, and His Son. And if we would submit to His Word, His Spirit, and His Son, then we would avoid sin. And we would live a life that fully honors Him and glorifies Him. So the call that we have is a call for each and every one of us this morning. The call is, will you stop trying to cover and conceal your sin? Will you stop continuing in that sin? Rather, would you repent and confess that sin unto God? Allow Him to remove the guilt of shame from your life. Allow Him to restore you in a proper fellowship with Him so that you can be on the receiving end of God's blessing of forgiveness today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come before you with hearts that are full of gratitude for the precious gift of forgiveness, a gift that you freely offer to those who turn to you in genuine repentance. Thank you for the power of your word, the power of your word that instructs us, convicts us, and guides us in the paths of righteousness. So, Lord, we acknowledge in this moment our transgressions, our sins, and our iniquities. Father, help us to lay them at your feet, trusting in your mercy, trusting in your grace to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, as we've reflected upon the truth of Psalm 32, we're reminded of the pain and the burden of sin when we refuse to confess it. But we are also reminded of the incredible joy and the relief that comes with genuine repentance. So help us, O Lord, to never hide our sins. Help us, O Lord, to bring them into the light, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit today. You would continue to lead us away from the path of disobedience and into a life of joyful obedience to your will. May we always find our hiding place in you, trusting in your Son as our refuge and our strength, as we're surrounded by your songs of deliverance. And in this moment, Father, as we enter into this time of response, we ask that you would continue to instruct us, to teach us, to counsel us with your loving eye upon us. May we be people who are quick to repent and eager to obey. We rejoice in you, Lord, and we shout for joy, for you have made us upright in heart through the redeeming work of your Son. And it is in his precious and powerful name that we offer this prayer. Amen.